This is chapter 19. One Way Religion. My sister is taking a course in evening school on human communications. One of the things that she mentioned was brought up this past week was that man is basically selfish. I think this enters even into the area of religion, that men are basically selfish. Our topic this morning, one-way religion, doesn't deal so much with the idea that there is only one way to heaven. This is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Scripture is very clear that there is only one way to heaven, and that Jesus Christ is the way, that He is the only mediator between God and man. And so this is very clear in Scripture. There are not many ways, not as men would tell us, that there are many roads to heaven. We're all going different roads, but we'll all have the same destination. That's not true. There is but one way of going to heaven. There's but one way of being saved. However, this morning our thought of one-way religion has more the idea that men like to have the blessings all going in one direction, towards me. I like to have all the blessings coming my way. And I think in Scripture, Lot is a prime example of a possessor of a one-way religion. We'd like to notice this morning two things about Lot. First of all, let's notice that Lot was a saved man. The fact of Lot's salvation comes clear to us in 2 Peter. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter, referring to Lot, makes the following statements. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Peter here states in no uncertain terms that Lot was a just man. He also states that Lot was a righteous man. Lot then was a man who before God was just, who before God was righteous. We know that our righteousnesses are of no avail before God. They're as filthy rags. That Lot here was a possessor of divine righteousness. He was a man made just by faith. And the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, stated very clearly, the just shall live by faith. And so Lot was called by Peter a just and a righteous man. We read also that Lot was disturbed with the ungodly living in the city of Sodom. We realize that this also is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, He sharpens our conscience and He produces conviction in our own hearts and also conviction as to what is right and what is wrong. I remember so clearly the morning after I received Christ as personal Savior, as I gathered together with the fellow sailors in line, in the chow line, how their conversation disturbed me. The way they talked hurt me, and I'd never noticed it before. Because the Spirit of God places in the heart of the converted person the sense of the wickedness of sin. And Lot was disturbed. He was vexed daily, his own soul, because of the ungodly conduct of the people of Sodom. Then we see the miracle of Lot's salvation. It's a clear fact. The fact of Lot's salvation. Lot's salvation, as all of our salvation really is, a miracle, but I think it's especially clear here in the life of Lot, because if all we had were the Old Testament, If there had been no reference by Peter to Lot in the New Testament, I think there would be quite a discussion going on even to our day as to whether Lot were a saved man or not. From all that we read in the Old Testament, we really come up with some strong doubts. Was this really a converted man? Did Lot really know God? Was he actually a just and a righteous man? And I think that many of us would come up with the conclusion that Lot was a pretender, that he was a professor and not a possessor, were it not for the reference that Peter gives us in his epistle. And so I think we see here in the person of Lot the miracle of salvation, the miracle of God's unmerited grace. Now we read this many times in Scripture, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We realize that salvation is by grace, God's unmerited favor. Titus 3:5, Titus says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost." And here in Genesis also, we've come across the amazing statement. We didn't read it, verse 29 of chapter 19. "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. The pure grace of God in delivering this man from the overthrow of the city of Sodom. We ask ourselves then, what was really so bad about Lot? As we read the Old Testament, the life of Lot, we find he was not a murderer. He wasn't a criminal, a terribly bad man in many ways. I think as we study the life of Lot, we come to the conclusion that Lot was afflicted with an ailment that is very common to the human race. And Lot was afflicted with the ailment of selfishness. Our second point this morning is that Lot was a selfish man. Lot would take all that he could get. First of all, Lot would take all that he could get from God. He took salvation, full and free, God's unmerited grace. He would take all of God's blessing that he could get, life, health, herds, flocks, home, family, position, comfort, anything that God would give him. Lot's response would be, "Keep it coming, Lord. I can take all the blessing that you want to give me." And Lot took all he could get from Abraham. We read that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, way back at the beginning of his journeys, that Lot went with him, and Lot followed Abraham all over the place, enjoying all the blessings of Abraham's protection and provision, counsel, help. And finally, when the time came when their herds were so numerous, and God had blessed Lot in such a way that he had so many herds that they couldn't live peaceably together. They had to separate because of the size of their herds. Abraham told Lot, he said, "You just choose the direction you want to go, and then I'll go the opposite direction." And as Lot looked around, he didn't see all that God had done for him, all that Abraham had done for him. There was no real appreciation in his heart. And as he looked around, he saw the luscious plains of the Jordan Valley alongside the modern city of Sodom. And Lot saw that and he coveted it and he wanted it. He decided that's the direction that he would go. No thanks to Abraham for all of his years of help. Then later on, when Sodom was taken captive, Lot with the people of Sodom, all that they had taken captive, Abraham went and delivered Lot and the people of Sodom. And even there, Lot did not wake up to the terrible condition in which he was living, and went right back into Sodom again with all of his possessions. And I imagine he even said, "Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm back in my home again. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't lose a thing. Everything's here yet, the stereo and the color TV, and not a thing's missing. Got it all back, and you're so good to me, God, and I thank you for this, how you provide for me." And as we look at this, I think that we can, if we chart Lot, we would come to the conclusion that Lot's root problem was temporal values. His problem was things. And you know, in Scripture we're warned about things. John the Apostle says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." John wouldn't tell us, don't love things, if it weren't possible for us to love things. And not only John, but Jesus himself said to his disciples, he said, "Why are you so concerned? You're concerned about the clothes that you're going to wear and the food you're going to eat." And he said, "People that don't trust in God are concerned about those things." And he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If you seek first God's best for your life, God's will for your life, God's glory in your life, so he'll take care of all these other things that you get so concerned about. Now, Jesus would not have told us to seek first the kingdom of God if it were not possible for us to make the mistake of seeking things. And here, when God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot, we find in verse 16, "As the angels took a hold of Lot's hand and the hand of his daughter's wife to take them out of the city by physical force," we read verse 16, "and while he lingered," can you imagine? "The angel said, 'We're going to destroy this city. And so come on out of it. We can't do a thing until you're out. Come on out. We're going to destroy it.' The angels had to take them by the hand and pull them out of the city. And even then," we read that Lot lingered. He was so attached to the things that they were pulling at him and keeping him from leaving the city. Attached to things. And I wondered, as the destruction of Sodom reminded me of the time when this world will be destroyed, reminded me of the promise that Christ made, said, I'm coming back for you. The promise that the angels, that the Lord would descend from heaven with the cloud and the shout of the archangel. The dead shall be raised and we shall meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. And I wondered at that time how many Christians will linger and take longing looks at all the things that are being left behind. Then whose shall all these things be? Is the scripture exhortation. And Lot lingered and he looked, because Lot had taken all he could get. All he could get from God, all he could get from Abraham. And secondly, he not only took all he could get, but Lot gave nothing in return. Lot was a fruitless Christian. We don't read of one person who came to God through Lot's testimony. Not one. But you say, that doesn't mean anything, because look at Noah. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody was saved either. Well, I think there was a difference. Notice in 2 Peter, again, just before the verses that we read, regarding Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 talks about Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Peter states very clearly that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that Noah gave a solid testimony of God's grace to the generation in which he lived, even though no one repented. And Noah and his family were the only ones. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so although they would not repent, they had a faithful witness. Now, the difference is that Lot was not a witness. You say, well, how do you know? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples as they are going to go out witnessing. And Jesus says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, why would it be more tolerable for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city in which the disciples had given a witness? Simply because the reason was that city had a witness, and Sodom did not have a witness. Also, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Matthew, beginning with verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Jesus says here very specifically that if Sodom had had a witness, they would have repented. And it would have been such a tremendous repentance that the city of Sodom would have lasted another 2,000 years. 2,000 years of additional life for the city of Sodom if they'd had a witness. They didn't have a witness, because Lot gave nothing in return for all that God did for him. Think of Lot's gift. I don't know. I rather surmise that Lot was a server. We read that he sat in the gate of the city, where some of the leaders of the city would sit, those that would help the people with their problems. He was hospitable. He insisted on the angels coming into his home, and he provided for their needs admirably. He took wonderful care of them. In fact, he was even willing to sacrifice his own daughters in order to provide for his guests. We read that the condition of the city of Sodom tore him apart. He was concerned. I imagine he even tried to stem the tide of some of what was going on. But I think the difference was that Lot did not tell anybody why he was serving. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have two commandments there. One is to let our light shine, and the other is to do our good works. Now, if they just see my good works, they won't give God any credit. If I do good works and that's all they see, they'll say, "He's a nice guy. Isn't he a fine person? Isn't he thoughtful? Isn't he considerate? Isn't he helpful? If all they see is the good works, they will praise me. If I don't let my light shine and tell them why I'm doing these good works, because of God's work of grace in my heart. That's the light. And so as I let my light shine, my light shining is not my good works. My light shining is telling them why I'm doing it. My light shining is telling them that I belong to God. My light shining is telling them that aside from His grace, I'd be lost forever. My light shining is telling them that it's God working in my heart that gives me a desire to do these things. And so the light shining, which is our testimony of God's grace on the good works, is what glorifies our Father, not us, so that He gets the glory and not us. And I think everything that Lot did do in the Sodom, in the city of Sodom, I'm sure he did some things. Especially if he was a server, he probably helped many people. But whatever Lot did in the city of Sodom, he took all the glory. He not only wanted everything else that he could get, he even wanted all the glory. The glory of the things that he did. And so Sodom was destroyed, and Lot was to blame. We read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And I think the difference between Noah and Lot, although Noah's generation refused to repent, Noah freed his soul. He was a faithful preacher of righteousness. Sodom would have repented, but they did not have a faithful witness. And Sodom was destroyed. And their blood remained on Lot's hands. Sodom could have been won for God. Sodom could have had a repentance, a revival, that would have lasted 2,000 years. But it never could be won with a one-way religion. A one-way religion would never win Sodom. And so as our attitude is, Lord, I'll take all that you want to give. Just don't expect me to sacrifice any of my time, any of my effort, any of my things, or give you any public credit for anything that you do. That's a one-way religion. You know, people are not really impressed with all that God does for me. People aren't impressed with all God's material provisions for me. That doesn't impress them. It might make them envious and covetous, but that doesn't impress them. What impresses people is when they see real changes in our lives and we give God the credit. And when they see real love for God and zeal for God in our lives. You know, the cults and the sects, what's the first thing that we think of? We think of their zeal. And we honor them for their zeal. And this is what people appreciate. And if I'm not putting myself out for my religion, for my faith in Christ, people feel that my religion isn't worth much because it doesn't seem to mean much to me. Lot was content to get all he could and to give as little as he could. You know, as I was thinking of this week, God brought to my mind something that happened last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we had a terrific time with the young people, Afterglow, with the team that was here with us. And as we were talking afterwards, I don't know how this came up, was talking with Ken Bott. And I don't remember how it started, but I told him about our situation in Lansing. We were coming back from Detroit, and we were just about out of gas. And it was about midnight, and we didn't know what to do. We got off in Lansing because we didn't have enough gas to get to Grand Rapids. All the stations were closed, and we checked it with a policeman, and he told us possibility of a place, and we went there, and they were closed, and we just didn't know what to do. We thought we were just going to have to get a motel and stay overnight in Lansing. We just had no gas, and there were no stations open. And all of a sudden, one of the persons in the car saw that in a gas station there was a light on in the station office. So we pulled in there, and sure enough, there was a man back there in the station office. And we knocked on the glass to get him to come, and told him we were just about out of gas and had to get to Grand Rapids, and could he sell us some gas. And he said, well, all he had was ethyl. And we said, well, we don't care what you have. Just put it in. And we filled it up and merrily on our way, just so happy with the way God had provided. And the man mentioned to us, he said, you know, his eye closed at 7 o'clock and went home. But while I was sitting there at home, I thought, you know, this would be a nice, quiet time to work on the books and get the books all up to date. So I came back to the stations, and that's what I was doing here. Actually, this was midnight, because I had closed 5 hours ago. We were so thrilled with what God had done for us. How God had caused a man who was already, who had closed the station, was already home, comfortable at home, possibly spent a nice leisurely evening at home, how God had laid it upon his heart to get back in his car and come back to his station and be there so that when we came by, we could get some gas. I thought, God, isn't it great the things that you do for me? Ken said, was he a Christian? No, I don't think so. Did you witness to him? No. You know what God said? God said, whatever gave you the idea that I brought him out of his comfortable home and back to his station just so you could have gas? Did it ever occur to you that I might have brought him back there so that he could be saved? God says, you know, this looks to me a lot like one-way religion. Get all the blessing that you can get, and give as little back as you have to. You love it when I do things for you, don't you? You really love it. My, how God is blessing me. But how about something for me? And let's make this religion a two-way street. Couldn't help but think of a song that I've sung many times. Number 452. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What makes you think that my only purpose is to bless you? And that all my miracles are just to provide for you? Maybe I'd like to have you do something for me. Father, we thank you this morning for thy blessings. Lord, aside from thy grace, we wouldn't be here this morning. Aside from thy unmerited favor and love, we wouldn't love you, Lord. And so we do thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, we pray, I pray, that by your grace, my religion might be a two-way street. And that I might not only be happy about all that you do for me, but that I might be a faithful witness. Sodom would have repented. God, we believe there are those who will repent when I become willing to give you the glory that is due unto your name. Father, if there are any here this morning who are not saved, don't know Christ as Savior, we pray this might be the time. Lord, in our hearts we know thee. We pray that thy Spirit might impress upon us that which you want to do for us. In Jesus' name. Let's sing number 452. And as we sing it in our hearts, let's ask God to speak to our hearts as to the ways in which he would have us to show our gratitude to him because of all the abundant blessing, mercy, grace that he has unselfishly bestowed upon us so undeservedly. So we stand and sing. Confessing Christ as your personal Savior, or if there's something else that God has spoken to your heart about, you would like to publicly make this decision before God. You really mean business with God, and a public decision would help you so much. We would invite you to come also. So we sing the second verse.
Father's loss of life. Glory.
together. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? So we sing the last verse.
I have brought to thee and from thy home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring my
for us, as a result of my people, you will offer what